I believe this morning that if you truly sang those songs from the bottom of your heart, and that is your heart's desire, that God will meet with you. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know who He is. He wants us to know what He is about. And in Jeremiah 9:23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Harold Morris tells a story in the book that he wrote, Twice Pardon, of how that some of his buddies came to pick him up one night to go out. And on their journey, he decided to go to his girlfriend's house, and his buddies dropped him off at his girlfriend's house. And they went on their way, did their whatever the thing was, later came back and picked him up and took him home and dropped him off again. And soon the police showed up, and here, as it happened, the buddies of his that dropped him off at his girlfriend's house went to a service station, robbed the service station, shot the attendant, and they came back and picked up Harold Morris and took him home. And when the police investigated somehow they were suspect, they said that Harold was the one that did it. He had no alibi other than to say that it was his girlfriend's house, and that wasn't accepted by the judges, and he spent 12 years in prison for a crime that he didn't do. And I say all that to say this morning that the God that we serve, He is a righteous God. He is a righteous God who will get it right every time. He is righteous. What He does, the judgments that He makes, the things that He deems are always right because He is a righteous God. So our lesson this morning, I believe, for us is that we understand and know that God is a righteous God. And that's difficult for some of us because we have a limited understanding of what righteousness is. Because we try and line it up with things that we know and we see and things that are less than perfect as it relates to righteousness. But God is completely and wholly righteous. You can turn with me to Psalms 11. And we're going to read that scripture. Psalms 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." Psalms 11, verses 1 through 7, the whole chapter. "In the Lord," Psalms 11, 1, "in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready the arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." And I think that probably some of us here can identify this morning with the whole idea of one of the things that the wicked hate is they hate uprightness. One of the things that the wicked hate is they hate, unrighteous people hate righteousness. Unrighteous people hate righteousness. And some of us have been to that place already where we've felt like the unrighteous have bent the bow, endeavoring to shoot out from under you any kind of foundation of righteousness that might be there. And so I think it's important again this morning that as we understand that God is a righteous God, that when we grasp this, then we will more fully understand how it is that when the unrighteous come against us, that it is simply out of a hatred for righteousness. Verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? They should do what they should always do. They should go back to verse 1, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to the mountain'?" You cannot flee. There is nowhere to go except to the Lord and Him alone, because He alone is righteous. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. We serve a righteous God. We serve one who is completely holy, righteous. There is nothing that God can do that is wrong. What he has planned, everything that he has prepared for your life is right. He is righteous. He is a righteous God. So he cannot make a mistake. Some of you are going to sit at the TV this afternoon and yell at the referee for making a call that's bad. You can never sit and yell at God for a call that's bad. You might feel like it, but the calls that he makes are always righteous. They are always right. And unlike Harold Morris with a judge that was a human being who judged that he was guilty and sentenced him to prison, you will never be sentenced to prison on a verdict that isn't true as it relates to spiritually. The coals of fire that it talks about here, upon the wicked he will rain coals of fire and brimstone and a burning wind. There will not be a mistake upon who those coals fall upon, because God is a righteous God. He knows. He knows you. He knows you. He understands you. He knows everything about you, and he knows everything about the wicked. Where do the righteous turn to? They turn to the Lord in his holy temple. That is the place where the righteous can turn to. Many times we question the working of God in our lives. And how much does it really matter to him how I live? How much does it really matter to God how I live? We have that question. I believe if we come to fully understand the righteousness of God, it will revolutionize how we live. Because when we understand the righteousness of God and understand our righteousness in light of it, it is so puny. What we call righteousness and the righteousness of God do not even compare. We cannot live righteous without the power of Christ. And if there's anything else, if you forget everything else that I say this morning, don't forget this. You cannot live righteous without the power of Almighty God in your life. And that is done through accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and he becomes your righteousness. He becomes your righteousness, because you cannot and I cannot live righteous on our own. It is not possible. You can do everything that you can possibly think of to do, but you cannot live righteous without the righteousness of Christ. See, with the righteousness of Christ, we are hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden. So it's a righteousness of Christ that God sees when he looks upon you. And if he sees anything else, it is nothing. It is the righteousness of Christ that he needs to see. You see, when I yield my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then it is no longer my righteousness, but his. It is no longer my works, but his. Christ in me that makes me righteous. Think about it this way. And I know this is an old story that you've heard many times, but stop for a moment and think about it again. You're sentenced, you're standing before the judge. You're standing before the judge. You are found guilty, and you are sentenced to death. Someone needs to die. And along comes this person who stands up, who is pure, who is sinless, who should not deserve to die in any way. And he says, I will die for you. I will take your place. I will take the death that is supposed to be yours, and I will die that cruel death so that you can have life. You see, that is exactly what happened to each and every one of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. He died so that you don't have to die. Excuse me. There is no other way, but you would have had to die if he hadn't taken your place. Now consider this. That same person who stood and took your place and died for you, what do you owe that person? What do you owe that person? See, you are now righteous before God because Jesus did that. You are righteous before God now because Jesus took your place. And there should be in the heart of each and every person who Jesus has redeemed, there should be a burning desire to do all you can do for him because you owe him everything. You owe him everything. And if we are, we now, out of the, not us being righteous, but Jesus being our righteousness, we now want to serve him and honor him and glorify him and to root out the things in life, the sins and stuff that separates us from him. He took our place. We owe him everything. And he is righteous. Because of Christ, we can now get it right. But we don't do it all the time. We have the opportunity now through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, we have the opportunity to live lives that are geared towards righteousness, are geared towards honoring the Father. What is righteousness? According to Nelson Bible Dictionary, it says this: holy and upright living in accordance with God's standards. The word righteousness comes from a root word which means straightness. It refers to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard. Righteousness is a moral concept. God's character is the definition and source of all righteousness. God's character is the definition and the source of all righteousness. Therefore, man's righteousness is defined in the term of God's. You see, we tend to think, we tend to lean towards the idea that we're not doing too bad. We're relatively good. So we kind of start to see ourselves as not too bad, right? One of the things that somebody said to me one time is that when the Spirit of God comes and lives in you or dwells in you, when the Spirit of God comes and controls you, then everything you think is going to be good. I'm here to tell you this morning that as much as Christ is a part of us, we are still in the flesh. And there is no way that everything we think is going to be good. Amen? So therefore, there needs to be this here, trying the spirits, testing the spirits, see whether they be of God or not. Because we will not automatically become righteous people because the righteousness of Christ dwells in us. It is the righteousness of Christ that gives us the ability to root out the things, the sins, the stuff, the garbage, the corruption is now able to be dealt with. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no one, I don't care how righteous you think you are, that keeps the Ten Commandments in their entirety. You see, and the Bible says that if we fail in one part of law, we failed in all of it in James. So we need this righteousness of Christ. Each and every one of us needs the righteousness of Christ because we cannot be righteous on our own. the qualities of God or the attributes of God is this: love, justice, holiness, truth, mercy, wisdom, and power. He alone possesses these qualities. He alone is the one who is perfect in these areas. He is righteous. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he had quite a list of the things that he had done right. And he names off this list of having kept the law, having done it all right. But there was one thing still lacking. Did he get to heaven because he did all the list right? There was one thing that was separating him from the Father. There was one thing that was separating him from the Father. And I ask you this morning, as you look on your righteousness, and you feel like you have checked off this, 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 and this, is there one thing that is standing between you and the Father? Is it immorality? Is it a love of money? Is it simply that you don't want to let go of the American thing, and it has you, and you cannot let go of it? You will not. We know how rare it is to find a good balance in qualities of human life. One person succeeds in kindness, but they become soft on evil. Have we all met people like that? Very kind, very kind, but they have an open door to evil. Their hearts are not closed to evil. Another develops a fine quality of justice, but then becomes rigid and lacking compassion. Has a fine-tuned mind to justice, but then becomes lacking in compassion. Still another seeks love and tolerance, but then infringes on truth. In adapting the whole love and tolerance position, will then not be true to truth. Yet only those who possess all good qualities in perfect balance may properly be termed righteous. So then, who can be righteous? Is there anyone? Is there anyone that can be righteous? Only God. Only God who is purely, purely righteous. And Paul, he sets out on a journey to try and in the beginning of Romans, and I'm not going to read there, but in Romans 1 through 3, Paul sets out to try and find a righteous person. And he starts first of all with the pagans, and he looks at their lives, and he concludes in Romans 1, 29 through 31, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. This is what unrighteousness is. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful. What a list. What a list. But he has looked at the pagans and he says they're full of unrighteousness. Then he takes a look at the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, and he says again, he's looking at these people, and he concludes that there's inconsistencies among the teachers, and that there's things that they're doing that just is not a picture of righteousness. And then we get down to in Romans 3, 9, and 10. And I'm just going to read that quickly for you. Romans 3, 9, and 10. It's familiar verses. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? This is where he concludes. What then? Are we better than the pagans? Are we better than the,
the Jews? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness, friends, is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Because we cannot be that righteousness. One of the things that I think has happened in our culture today is that when we look at righteousness, we start to compare ourselves among ourselves, and we start to look at other sources to determine how we're righteous or not. You know, we look at the politicians, the rapists, and those kinds of things, and we say, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I don't do those things. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't run around at night, and I don't, I teach Sunday school. I do all this here good stuff. I do these things. I'm really not a bad person. Trust me, we feel that way sometimes when we look at ourselves. And my brother, his girlfriend gave him a spotlight, and he was pretty proud of this spotlight. His girlfriend gave it to him. It was a good spotlight. And one day, when I was 15 years old, I went with him in his CUDA to a place where the guys were meeting, and they were sitting around there talking, and after a while, my brother pulls out his spotlight and showed the guys his spotlight and shown it across the field. This was at night. And one of the guys laughed a little bit. He said, "You call that a spotlight?" And he pulled out a spotlight and turned it on, and you couldn't even tell that my brother's spotlight was on. You see what I'm saying? When we hold our preconceived righteousness up beside the righteousness of God, you will never even hardly see it. Amen? God is a righteous God. He is completely and wholly righteous. And our righteousness cannot compare. You might realize this morning that, you know, somehow you feel like, not too bad. But I think when you get into the holy presence of God and experience His true righteousness, it is there we will realize that we were small stuff. Our righteousness might have worked in the church league, but it doesn't stand up with God. See what I'm saying? We are all unrighteous, and we need the righteousness of Christ. We need to be hidden in the righteousness of Christ. We need to be hidden in it. Does that mean that you don't do the things and the commands of God's word? Absolutely not. The commands and the things that God has given us to do, the holiness that God has asked us to strive for, to become, to seek perfection in, are things that we should do out of a heart recognizing that we are unrighteous and that God is righteous. We should fight the good fight, not for righteousness, but fight the good fight because of righteousness. We do not fight the good fight to become righteous, but we fight the good fight because Christ has made us righteous in Him. See what I'm saying? Every decision that God made is a good and a righteous decision. Psalms 11:7, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." In short, the psalmist is saying that God is not a crooked county judge. God is not a judge that will turn his back or close his eyes or whatever it might be. I took a job working with an excavating company, and the second day on the job, we were up in Maytown. There was a tag-along trailer sitting there that I was supposed to hook to the truck and move a loader to another site. I hooked up the trailer, loaded up the loader, and got out on 283 and and wasn't on 283 long till they had a DOT check there, and they pulled me over and checked me out, and the tag-along trailer registration was run out. Wrote up a nice hefty fine, and when he was finished, the officer walked up, gave me the ticket, and he said, I'm going to go up to the next exit. I'm going to get off. I'm going to turn around and come back up the other side on the other four-lane highway, 283. And he said, after I go past, it doesn't matter what you do. And I just had to think of that this morning, that when for the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. My brothers were doing a development, and part of the development was in a borough and the other part of the township, and they were having difficulties with getting the papers through to get the development going. It was taking quite some time, and another developer, I might have told this story before, if I did, forgive me, but another developer came to him and said, hey, if you go to the township, give them a little money. That's what they're waiting for. And my brothers decided they were not going to do that. So it took them a long time to get the development through. But what I'm here to say this morning, God will never take your bribe. If you're teaching Sunday school, if you're doing something else to cover up something of sin in your life, God will not take the bribe. Because he is a righteous God. He will not take money under the table. He will not turn his back and let you do something that is wrong. Never. He is a righteous God. And Satan is sitting here this morning trying to tell you that you can't live a righteous life. And I am here to tell you this morning, you can live a righteous life within Jesus Christ. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to get it all right. The last of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. Do we really know what that means? Do we really know what they mean? To take no other gods before you, to not take God's name in vain? Are we doing that to perfection? And if we're not, we're guilty of the whole law. So it is therein that we need the righteousness of God. Psalms 119, 137 says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Righteous are you, and upright are your judgments. Psalms 111, 3, his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. And one of the things I found encouraging in that is that God isn't on some days, and some days he's off, like we are. He is always there, righteous. You can count on him. You can count on him. He is always righteous. God's laws will produce a society that is fun to live in if we will yield to the righteousness of Christ. It will. Turn with me to John chapter 8, and I just want to share a story here with you in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. We have this story here, and I think this story so well demonstrates the righteousness of God along with the love of God. And does the love of God contradict the righteousness of God? Never. And I think this story does it well. But Jesus, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? They're trying to trap him, remember? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are thou those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the righteousness of Christ coming through, extending his righteousness to her. He has extended his righteousness to you. He has extended his righteousness to you. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." But he follows it up with this, and here's where the righteousness comes in. He follows up with, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." You see, you are righteous in me now. I do not condemn you. She called him Lord. I believe there was a place kind of in accepting him as Lord, where he said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." He spoke to her unrighteousness. He did not say it was okay for her to continue living in the sin that she was living in, but he said to her, "Go and sin no more." So here we have the love of God coming in saying, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you." And when we understand what Jesus did for us, when he stands in front of you and he says, "Neither do I condemn you," you should fall on your face before him and say, "I will do everything in my life I can do possible to serve you. Because I am now righteous in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that I don't have to take care of the things that Jesus said I can now do through the power of the Holy Spirit within me." You see what I'm saying? And some people have called it character modification. Some people have called it simple character modification. When we attempt to do the things that Jesus has called us to do and God has called us to do in his word. Are we going to get it right every time? No, we're not. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ to stand before God. I believe it's almost impossible to describe the righteousness of God in its entirety. We think that we're doing well when we achieve goals like not smoking, not drinking, not doing drugs, giving to the poor, helping the needy, giving to the church and tithing, teaching, evangelism, visiting widows and orphans, wearing modest clothes, staying pure sexually, and caring for our bodies. While none of these are wrong, they are not a means by which we can be saved. There's only one way, and that is through salvation in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God coming in. Does it mean that we shouldn't do any of these? Not even a little bit. And they are not just character modification. They're a holiness that God has called us to that we can now live. Why? Because there is a purely holy, righteous Jesus, Savior, Lord, that has come into your life. And now you can stand pure before God. Why does God see your teaching? Does God see your not doing drugs and all those things? No, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life, and you're able to stand before God. But out of that understanding, we should want to do everything possible to live the righteousness that God calls, that God says that we can through him. Are we always going to get it right? No. This woman didn't get it right. But Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. When she called him Lord, he said, neither do I condemn you. When you have called him Lord, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You can live a righteous life. You are not in bondage to the wickedness of the enemy. Either Christ will be your righteousness or you will perish. Either Christ will be your righteousness or you will perish. There is no other way. In other words, fight the fight of faith, not in order to be justified, but because you are justified. Fight the fight of faith, not to be justified, but because you are justified. God has wired us in such a way that the more righteous we are, the more we actually enjoy life. Can you testify to this? It's true. You feel good about getting something right. You know, when I'm fishing and I put that lure right where I want it, and I see the water swirl, and my heart trips, and that bass comes up and grabs that lure, I put it at the right place. When you shoot that golf, when you swing that club and that ball goes right where you want it, it feels kind of good to get it right. I remember I practiced with a rope for roping for a long time. And when I could let it loose from any angle, anywhere, and get it right, it felt good to get it right. It feels good to get it right. God wants us to get it right. And we can. We can. So I challenge you this morning. We need to understand the righteousness of God. And it is by His righteousness alone that we will get it right. God bless you. I trust that this morning again, that this is not a condemnation, a message of condemnation, but a message that helps us to understand that we are called to live a life of holiness, a life of righteousness under the shadow of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Because all the things, all the stuff that you can add to it should be out of a heart of because of what Jesus did for you. It should come out of a heart of I want to. I want to follow His word. I want to follow His commands. I want to be all that He says I can be. And you can only do that through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again this morning for your goodness. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless and anoint the word and protect it, Lord, that it would be a seed that would grow and would be to your honor and glory. God, I pray in the times that we fail in recognizing our righteousness in you and we take credit for our own righteousness, God, shake us up a bit. Help us to recognize that we need you and as without you, we are nothing. So, Father, again this morning, we thank you. We praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the chorister to come and lead us in song.